toward the end of the book of Acts, there is a description of the journey that was being made by the Apostle Paul and those who were with him on that occasion. This particular account tells us about the difficulties that they were facing because it was a terrible storm and it lasted for an extended period of time. In fact, it tells us that in verse 20 of Acts 27, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." I think, you know, we've all been through some pretty rough storms, but to be in the ocean through one of those kinds of storms and that to be going on for days and days, and the level of the storm being so intense that even the experienced sailors, you know, all of those who've been on this, done this before, think that we're not going to make it. We're not going to survive this trip. That would be a scary experience to be in. That would be to be without hope. I mean, that's what it says. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Nobody thought that they would make it. But imagine being in that exact same situation, but also be thinking in your mind, "I'm not going to make it to heaven either. I am lost." It's one thing to think, "I'm going to die." And it's another thing to think, "I'm going to lose my soul. I'm not going to be saved." Because it's scary to think I'm going to die. But if you're okay with God and you are in a saved condition and you know that if you leave this life, you are prepared and ready and you're going to lift up your eyes and you're going to be carried by the angels to paradise, we can live with that. That's okay. Because that's living with hope. But to be truly hopeless, that would be a scary thing. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul there in that chapter, beginning at verse 11 and including verse 12, he's writing to those who had been Gentiles that were in that very state. They had been without hope spiritually. He describes it saying, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by the hands." In other words, the Jews referred to you as the uncircumcised. These were the lost people. Well, he says that at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And then he says this, having no hope and without God in the world. So there are a lot of people today, presently, that are living that way. They're not a part of the body of Christ. They're lost in their sins. Maybe they are in the body of Christ, but they've turned back to their sins. Either way, being without hope, without God in the world, is horrible because it's hopeless. That means you die and you also suffer the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the place of, the Bible says, never-ending torment. That's a real place. A place that is scary to even think about, much less that's what I'm headed for. But he says, these used to be that way. But look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood cleanses. The blood is what is applied to your soul that makes you then one who has been added by God to the family of God. So now you live as people filled with hope. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been brought near even though you were far away. And so now you're in a covenant relationship with God. You're a child of God. You're an heir of the promises. This is a good place to be. But you know, you can drift from that as well. And you can lose hope. But being in a state of hope and knowing where you're headed, that's where we want to be. When you read about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, a brother in Christ, one who was a faithful servant of God, that's living with hope. So here was a man who had been cast out of Jerusalem by the council who were about to stone him, take his life. And you read that in verse 59, what he said. They stoned Stephen as he was what? Calling on God and saying, look at what he could say. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen is a man who was living presently at that time with hope. Even though he was about to die, he's hopeful. That's why he says what he does. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He believes fully that he is about to be transported to a good place. Receive my spirit. He's saying that to the Lord. He's living with hope. He had been, we know by implication, he had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a child of God. We know he was living faithfully because we read in the very previous chapter, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, what were the qualifications of the men that took on the work that Stephen took on? They were men that were to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. These were godly men. And he was living as that kind of man. Think about the fact that every day that we live, no matter what we're faced with, no matter with what uncertainties we may have, including health issues that may arise in our lives, losses that we may suffer. You could be living in a place of the world where war is tearing your country apart and you don't even know if you're going to survive to the next day. If you're a Christian, you're not hopeless. Everything is just fine because you're in Christ and you are doing His will. Stephen had that kind of hope and therefore he could say with certainty, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew it was about to happen. Here is a man who not only possessed hope, but he also preached hope to the people who are around him. There were people that very hour of his life, that was his last hour, that he had reached out to because these people were lost and in sin. In fact, he takes advantage of the opportunity to where he's called before this, he's brought before this council, and these again are people that are not believers in Christ. So he takes them back and he does this long recounting of what God has done for us. He's speaking to fellow Jews, but not fellow Christians. And he's telling them, look at what God has done for us. Look at where he's brought us from way back here to now where we are now. And he's brought to us his son. And even though he makes all of this very clear, and he makes a very powerful statement against their disposition, because again, you know, these people were very hardened. These were the religious leaders. And so he speaks to them in verse 51 with those very strong words about their own distance from God because they have hardened themselves in their sins, just like their forefathers had done. But despite the truth that he speaks, they will not hear, even though what he's trying to do is give them hope. He wants them to see where they presently are. You know, sometimes you have to be very clear with people. You're in sin. This is what you're doing. It's not in accordance with the will of God. For them, their sin was resisting the truth relating to Christ. He says, you've hardened yourself. You're stiff-necked like our forefathers were. You claim to follow God and be submissive to God's will, and yet you resist the very truth that has come by inspiration to you. You've resisted it. We have to be courageous like Stephen, because sometimes in order for people to have hope, they have to be faced with the sins that they're guilty of so that they can at least have the opportunity. It doesn't mean they're going to listen. They might not, but at least they have the opportunity, and that's what he gave them. He preached a message that could give them hope. Most of these people chose to remain hopeless, except eventually the young man at whose feet they laid their clothes, Saul of Tarsus. At that point, he was in sin, though ignorantly so. You know, it doesn't matter if you are in the depths of sin. It doesn't matter how horrible your sin might even be. If you are alive and breathing and you are willing to come face to face with the wrong that you have done, there is hope. those people couldn't have hope because they rejected the truth about where they were spiritually. You read about a completely different attitude in Ezra chapter 10, where the truth came to light in regard to the children of Israel. They had intermarried with those pagan nations, and thus they were all in a sinful state, and they were before God guilty. What could they do? Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, Ezra 10, beginning in verse 2, one of the sons of Elam spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land." Notice what he says next. "Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Even though we've done this terrible thing, there is hope." Why is there hope? Because you can always get right with God. You can turn your life around. "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of God, and let it be done according to the law." They were going to do what God's law required of them during that time under that covenant. They were going to be faithful to return to what they had left behind. We can all do that at any point in our lives. That's why life is so hopeful, because God, who is a merciful God, you read the Psalms, His mercy endures forever and ever. It goes, oh, that's true. God is a merciful God. Thus, as long as there's life within us, there's hope for us. Even if we drift from God, we can always come back home to Him. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8, says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures, are pleasures forevermore." Some of those words you may recognize as the words that relate to what God would assure for His Son, Jesus Christ. His soul would not be left in Sheol. And you know, because of what Christ did for us, that truth is exactly properly applies to us as well. We will not one day be laid to rest, never to come forth, but we will have hope to come forth from that place through what our Lord did for us. As Christians, we live with hope because Christ died for us, and His sins have removed, or His blood has removed all of our past sins when we comply with God's instructions as to how can we access that blood. How can we lay hold of hope that can never be taken from us as long as we walk with Him? The Son of God died for us through faith in Him, being willing to turn away from our past sins, acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We'll access that blood in baptism, cleanse forevermore, and we can begin a life filled with hope. No matter the storms that may come our way in life, we still have hope. No matter the obstacles we may have to face, we can still lay hold of hope. No matter even if we drift away from God, there is hope because we can come back to Him through the humility of heart and the acknowledgement of our waywardness. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to come to the Lord tonight in obedience to the gospel or come home to Him, He will gladly receive you. Won't you do that as we stand and sing?